beginning at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham! Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. And to this day it is said, On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. The second reading tonight is from Hebrews 11, beginning to read verse 17. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This is the word of the Lord.
Should we pray? I think we need it with that passage, don't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, which is quite a difficult passage, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, have you ever found yourself fast-forwarding through adverts? I found that now I've got a box, a TV box, lots are available. I found myself sort of fast-forwarding through those sort of adverts that I don't really want to watch. Sometimes that's because I just don't like adverts, but sometimes it's because I find myself not wanting to watch the ones that make me sad. Those ones maybe for a charity where children are treated really badly and things like that. Or have you ever found yourself desensitized to stories on the television? You know, like the news stories that we see. You know, for example, that a whole bunch of children in that bus where this guy got hold of the bus and set fire to the bus. Thankfully, no children were killed or anything like that. But it's so easy to find yourself desensitized to these stories, isn't it? And then I got thinking about that with Scripture. Do we find ourselves wanting to fast forward through Scripture? Or do we find ourselves a little bit desensitized to Scripture at times? And I wonder whether this passage from Genesis 22 is a little bit like that, that maybe we want to fast forward through it, or maybe we're desensitized to what it's actually saying. It is a really difficult passage. And when you read it, it is horrifying, isn't it? It's a really hard passage to hear, to read. But it's important that we engage with all scripture, isn't it? It's important that we read God's word in the good bits and in the hard bits. And this is one of the hard bits we're going to look at this evening. But we can learn a huge amount from this passage, from Genesis 22. Far more than one sermon's worth, I'd just like to say. We're actually in a series, if you're here for the first time, we're in a series looking at the Old Testament. And at the moment, we're thinking about the patriarchs. So last week, we thought about Abraham again. And we thought about the covenants that he made, the promises he made with God, or the covenants that God made and the promises God made to him. And then we thought about the fulfillment of those covenants, those promises being in Jesus. And this week, in some ways, we reach the culmination of Abraham's story. So if we think about the context of what was going on for Abraham, we know that God made promises to Abraham, covenants about his descendants being as numerous as the stars in the sky. We can read some of those in Genesis 12 or Genesis 15, for example. We read, if we go back into further back into Genesis, we read that Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Abraham couldn't have children. And so they were a bit flummoxed by the fact that God had said, well, you know, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And they're like, well, what do we do about that? Abraham tries to take it into his own hands, of course, with Hagar, and they produce Ishmael. But then finally, Isaac, the one promised by God, arrives. He's born. And we get to chapter 2, the reading that we had. And in some ways, we can look back and see just how much Abraham has learnt through that. Right before our reading, at the end of chapter 21, we read that Abraham calls God, God forever. The Hebrew is El Olam. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that correctly. And that's the only time that Hebrew is found in the Old Testament. And it means something like ages. Like when we say something lasts for ages. Hopefully not like this sermon. it's a word that is about what has been and what will be. He is God forever, backwards and forwards, God for all time. And that's what Abraham has learned. That's how he describes God. And he's learned to trust God, that God keeps his promises. And now he and Sarah, in their old age, have this son, Isaac, this son promised by God, this son from whom all these offspring and descendants that have been promised to God, promised by God to Abraham, will come. So that's great, isn't it? They've reached this point. This is great. They've got this son, Isaac. And then they get to Genesis chapter 22. It's not the end of the story. What I want to think about this evening is I want to think about what goes on in this passage, obviously. And I want to think about what we learn about Abraham from this passage. Of course, what we learn about God in this passage. And then what we learn for ourselves. And so we're going to think about those three things. Most of the time we'll be thinking about Abraham. So we get to the end of chapter 21. And Abraham, it says, stays in Beersheba. And it says he stays for quite a long time. And then in chapter 22, it says sometime later. So if we think about that, it suggests that Isaac isn't a little boy. He's not a young child. He's probably a grown adult. Some think he might even have been around 33. Which is an interesting age, isn't it? So the family have probably felt quite secure. You know, they've had these years, however many they are, feeling quite secure. Things have settled down. They've been a bit more stable. And then God says to Abraham what he says. Chapter 22 says, God puts Abraham to the test. Maybe it is tested. Maybe it's actually that Abraham is tempted. The word could possibly mean both. That idea maybe that Abraham was tempted not to do what God told him to do. And God says this, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering in a mountain that I will show you. So we could, at that point, read that and fast forward it and ignore it, or be desensitized to what we've just read. In of itself, it is a horrific thing to read, isn't it? That this child, whom Abraham loved, interestingly, that's the first time we get the word love in the Bible, this child whom he had waited for such a long time for should be taken up a mountain and be sacrificed. What? That's horrific. Think again about who Isaac is. God has promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son, that they are to call him Isaac. And even after Abraham had tried other ways with the servant Hagar producing Ishmael, God still kept that promise. In chapter 17, verse 21, God says, "My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." And then in chapter 21, verse 12, God says, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." We heard that quoted in Hebrews 11 as well. So God's promise to Abraham was, in a sense, for Isaac. All those promises about increasing Abraham's number and descendants, they depended solely on Isaac. That's why in chapter 22, God says, "Your one and only son." We know he had other children, but it's saying that through Isaac, that's the way God's promise would be fulfilled. So if we think about that context, it's even more incredible that God then tells Abraham to kill his son, the son who was the sole heir to the promises, if you like. So factor in all of that, on top of the fact that this was Abraham's child, and everything becomes even bigger. We need to remember too, actually, that this promise about Isaac is not conditional. God hadn't said, "Do this and this will happen." He says, "This is what will happen." So what does all of this and what goes on tell us about Abraham? How does he respond? Well, after hearing what God tells him to do, we read that Abraham sets off in the early hours of the next morning, not in a few days' time, the next morning. And then on the third day, verse 4, it says, Abraham sees the mountain and he goes off with Isaac, leaving his servants and the donkey behind. So in other words, Abraham just does it. No questions, no saying, "I think I might need to pray about it." He just does it. He goes off early the next morning. And then we read that he travels for a couple of days before on the third day he goes up to the mountain. Think about it. That's a long time to be preparing yourself. Isn't it easier to just go ahead and do something rather than let your thoughts fester for 3 days? You know, we've probably all been in those situations, haven't we, when we've had to wait for something. And often it's something good. But when we're waiting for something that's really difficult, that's testing, it's even harder because your mind starts telling you all sorts of things, whether it's waiting for health results or whatever it might be. But this is incredible for Abraham. Think about what he's going through in that. Then he tells the servant to stay with the donkey and he says, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." It's interesting, isn't it? He says, "We will come back to you." I wonder what's going on there. Maybe even there, we hear Abraham's faith. He knows what he's been asked to do, but he says, "We will come back to you." Either he doesn't think he can do it, or he's sure that God will save Isaac. Then we get this description of Abraham taking the fire and the knife and Isaac carrying the wood. I don't know about you, but I was struck actually by this particular picture of Isaac carrying the wood. Someone else carried some wood. Jesus carried the cross as he walked to that hill. Amazing when we look at scripture and how we see those links, those images joining together. Have you ever thought about Isaac in this story though? We were talking about this on Thursday as we were having morning prayer together. Because what we find out here is that Genesis tells us that Isaac says, "Where's the lamb?" Then Abraham says, "God will provide a lamb." You know, I doubt there was any sound of bleating or anything like that there. But we don't hear anything about Isaac complaining. We don't hear him asking anything or struggling or fighting with his dad. Have you ever wondered that? Either Isaac is really stupid or he's showing trust here as well. In fact, actually, we don't hear about anyone's feelings. Sarah doesn't enter this because it seems that she's stayed behind. You know, we don't hear about her feelings, her thoughts. And maybe that's the way the Old Testament works here, actually, putting things across simply, focusing on the main characters, Abraham and God in this case. But even there, we see trust. We see trust in Isaac. And of course, we see trust massively in Abraham. So what do we learn about Abraham? Well, it's often helpful to look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, a bit like putting a pair of New Testament goggles on so we can read the Old Testament. And that's why we have that reading from Hebrews 11, a really short passage that is part of a much bigger passage all about the characters in the Old Testament who showed such great faith. And the writer of Hebrews describes, first of all, the faith of Abraham. And he puts some really helpful points in just those couple of verses. It's interesting, actually, because in the Greek, we find out a little bit more. So the word that we have as offered in the Greek form says that it was complete, whether it happened or not. So if we think, well, Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, but he didn't, the writer here says, yes, he did. The only reason Isaac didn't die was because God stopped Abraham. Abraham offered Isaac completely, is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. And then the word tested here is a present participle. It's continuous. It's not a single moment. In other words, God continually tested Abraham through this whole encounter. What do those things show us? Well, of course, they show us the depth of Abraham's faith, that his faith had to be the reason why he went ahead with what God had asked of him. His faith was resilient and obedient to God's testing. His faith was incredibly deep. In verse 19 of Hebrews 11, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Isn't that an incredible verse? Think about that. Abraham completely trusted and believed God's promises about his descendants, which would come through Isaac. He knew that God would fulfill those promises. He'd already seen this incredible and miraculous provision of Isaac in the first place, and he had no reason to think that God was lying. But he thought more. He reasoned that God could raise the dead. But think about that lying moment there. In Hebrews 6, it talks about Abraham and God and the covenant. And in Hebrews 6:17, it says this: because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. It is impossible for God to lie. So it's impossible for God to go back on his word. And Abraham reasoned all of this. He realized that because it was impossible for God to go back on his word, he couldn't take Isaac away permanently. So what could he do? Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. He had to, because if God allowed him to carry out the command to sacrifice Isaac, resurrection was the only way God could keep his promise. So Abraham believed in resurrection from the dead even before God had revealed it, is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. That is massive. You know, we know that God raises the dead because we know that he rose Jesus, and there are other examples from Scripture. But for Abraham, that is faith. The promises of God depended on the survival of Isaac. And Abraham, in his faith, knew that the way this could happen was if God raised Isaac from the dead. This is proof of Abraham's faith, giving God back the son he had miraculously received because of his faith. But even though Abraham believed he could receive Isaac back, he still had to go through with it. This is faith for an impossible command, but faith in a God for whom it is impossible to lie. Abraham had waited 25 years for God to make good his pledge in Isaac. And now Isaac was to be sacrificed by Abraham. I know for many of us, this specific event in Scripture is just so hard to understand and grapple with. It's mind-boggling. We can't even imagine what it would be like. Maybe that's why we fast-forward through it or are desensitized to it. But if we look at this passage, what we learn and what we see is that the magnitude of Abraham's trial and what he was being asked to do was matched by the magnitude of Abraham's faith. The magnitude of Abraham's trial was matched by the magnitude of Abraham's faith. How on earth did Abraham manage to do that? We're all thinking, how? How? Well, Abraham could have such deep faith because he saw the faithfulness of God. We know that here. God was faithful. We see that clearly in this passage. At the end of our Hebrews reading as well, it says this: figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Isaac didn't physically die, but figuratively, he was received back from the death. His death being substituted by a ram. So Abraham could have faith because God is faithful. And so when we think about God in this passage, that is the main thing to think about, isn't it? That God is faithful. In God, we see faithfulness. We see a God who keeps his promises, one who we can trust. Now, thankfully, we won't be asked to do what Abraham did. Thank goodness for that. But it gives us a foreshadowing of how God showed his faithfulness in the ultimate way. That once only event, Jesus. Because how can we not look back at what happened on that mountain and not see Jesus? We see Isaac, as I've already said, carrying the wood. We see that figurative resurrection, a forerunner, of course, to the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, we see that God provided a substitute, which of course Jesus is our substitute. This story shows all of that. It shows us that God is faithful and that Abraham could have faith because he knew that God is faithful. Abraham wasn't doing all of this with his fingers crossed, but because of who he knew God to be. And so when we think about ourselves, that's a challenge, isn't it? Who do you know God to be? Can you see his faithfulness, the faithfulness we talked about with that wall, with those answers to prayer being put on there as a testimony to God's faithfulness? How well do you know God? Are there ways you could know him better? Actually, the more we spend time with God, the more we realise his faithfulness. Do you truly believe that God keeps his promises? Do you trust God's promises? Do you believe and trust that he is faithful? Because it's a hard thing to trust. But when we look at scripture, we see it again and again and again. We see God being faithful, leading us to faith. I love this quote, which is this. Genesis 22 reminds us that our relationship with God is one where, when the chips are down, we submit to the fact that God is God. God is God. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. But of course, as we're thinking about all of this this evening, I'm really conscious that the way Abraham was tested and how he acted is very extreme. But it may well be that you're sitting here this evening feeling like you're being tested, or you're under stress or strain, or barely keeping your head above water. Maybe God, you feel that God is calling you to do something you don't feel able to do. Maybe you've had bad or difficult experiences of those who haven't kept their promises, haven't been faithful. All I can suggest this evening is to learn from Abraham to hold on to God's promises, because he is faithful. I want to encourage you to learn his promises, inwardly digest them, because as Hebrews says, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. If you're able, can I ask you to stand? What I want to do, just to finish, is I want to read out some of the promises we find in Scripture. And I want to encourage you to just listen to them and to maybe hold on to one of them, one of those promises that maybe speaks particularly to you today. And remember those words, he who promised is faithful. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Amen.